Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. We continue in our series through Psalm 119. Today we come to the Hebrew letter Tet, verses 65 through 72. Each of those verses originally in Hebrew, beginning with that Hebrew letter. So I will go ahead and read then Psalm 119, starting in verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. O Lord, our God, your law indeed is a great treasure. Your word that you have given to us in our possession that we might read and understand it is a great gift. And we pray that you would also give us the gift of understanding it, that we might profit from it, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might be built up in comfort and holiness, that we might be stirred up by way of reminder and to learn your truth that you have revealed for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned that each of these verses begin with the Hebrew letter Tet. And in fact, 5 of the 8 verses begin with the same word. There's a word in Hebrew that begins with that letter that is the word Tov, which means good. Good or well or better. And you'll see that in 5 of these verses. And in Hebrew, that letters, that word's at the beginning of the verse. You have dealt well, a good judgment. You are good, good for me, better to me. That's why that theme shows up in this passage. The theme of the whole chapter, of course, is that of God's word. And the particular, one special theme of this passage, now besides that of goodness, is that of affliction. Now, isn't that interesting that affliction and goodness are both a theme of this passage? And yet, that is kind of the point, that it was good that I was afflicted, that God has dealt well with his people, even in affliction. And so we come to that in this passage. And that the first verse lays out the general point. The Lord deals well with his servants. And that would be my first point. The Lord deals well with his servants. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your judgment. Sorry, according to your word. According to your word. The Lord deals well with his servant. You know, he does good to his servants. He has said he would. This was according to his word. He is fulfilling his word and doing good to his servants. You can look up places in Scripture where he has said this. Think of how when he spoke to Jacob, and Jacob quoted the Lord in his prayer in Genesis, that God had said, I will surely do you good. And Jacob said, don't forget, you said that. You know, he was appealing to God's word, and God did do good to Jacob. And we inherit that same covenant made to Jacob, that God will do good to his servants. Of course, we come to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. How do they work together for good? God works all things together for good. He's the one who works out all things according to his good purpose. And this is something we know. Paul says, we know that all these work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This wasn't anything new. The Old Testament saints knew this too. And this is a theme for meditation and praise. Consider how God has dealt well with you. Consider how he has been generous, how he has been patient. Consider how he has shown you saving grace. At your absolute best, you fall short of doing your duty as a servant. Even if you were to do everything perfectly, that's just what you were supposed to do to begin with. And yet we don't even do that, much less do we gain any extra credit with God. We are his servants. You deserve his judgment and wrath, in fact. You don't even deserve to be his servant. But he is merciful and he is gracious. He is forgiving and he is sanctifying. To all who become his servants in Christ, to all those who become his people, he does well. He does good. He's even generous to those who hate him. You know, there's still his judgment hanging over them, but he's even long-suffering and patient and gives them a chance to repent. But how much more to his covenant people does he work all things for their good and is generous and gracious. He gives his servants blessings of this earth to enjoy with a good conscience. As Ecclesiastes says, giving you gifts and the ability to enjoy them with contentment, with gratitude, with a good conscience. And he also gives the greater blessings of the Holy Spirit, of glory begun, of righteousness, peace, and joy, and the hope of glory to come. He has dealt well, and he will deal well, for he has promised this in his word. The Lord deals well with his servants. The second point is that this even applies to afflictions. For by afflictions, the Lord trains his servants. Because that question can arise. All right, I admit that the Lord deals well when I'm feeling good, but what about when I don't feel so good? What about those afflictions? Is the Lord still dealing well with his servant? And you could say, well, we don't really deserve anything other than that, but it's better than that. Not only do we not deserve any better, but that if you be in Christ, even those afflictions serve a good purpose. Even affliction is something good for his servants. It is his tool to correct you or to train you, to test you, to strengthen you. Look at verses 67 and 71. 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Or in verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." He's looking back at being afflicted and that it was good for him. Before he was afflicted, he was going astray. But now, after the affliction has taken place, he keeps his word. It was good that he was afflicted, for it was a means that God used to teach him, his statutes. It is good for you to be afflicted, for it stirs up the grace in you to action. It calls you to action, calls you to arms. It brings you to your senses when you have not been sober-minded. It corrects you for going astray. It draws forth greater diligence to practice God's commandments. Without affliction, we can be prone to wander. We can grow careless. We can go astray. As the psalmist here says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But a bit of affliction will sober you up. It will give your powers of discernment ample practice. Those powers of discernment can grow flabby. But affliction will sharpen those senses, those spiritual senses. It will call forth greater resolve to meet the challenge and at the same time cast you upon Christ and his means of grace, to know his strength in weakness. Just as a person is trained through the affliction of physical exercise, if you've done a bit of physical exercise, it's an affliction in the sense that it's not comfortable. It's not pleasant usually in the midst of it. It's difficult. You get worn out. But people do it on purpose because they want to grow physically strong. Right? Well, so a person is trained in God's commandments by the affliction of trials to exercise those spiritual muscles, to grow steadfast in his ways, to send down deeper roots to reach the water in the midst of drought. Now, an illustration can be found in the generation that came out of the wilderness. Earlier, I read Deuteronomy 8. That was given not to the generation that perished in the wilderness, to the generation that came out of the wilderness, who were trained in the midst of the wilderness. They had not grown up, or they had not grown accustomed, at least, to the land of Egypt. They had come of age in the land of the wilderness, fed on manna. They were not yet used to the promised land either. And God had said in Deuteronomy 8 that he had humbled them in the wilderness. He had let them hunger and then fed them the manna. He had brought them through this trial to train them as a man disciplines his son, to do them good in the end, to test them, to teach them to live by the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And that generation was one of the better generations in Israel's history. It says in the end of Joshua, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Remember, Joshua was older than the other elders because he was one of the few of his generation that survived. So even beyond his into the next generation, they served the Lord. It's the generation that grew up in the promised land that began to fall away and fall away quickly. That's exactly what Deuteronomy warned them. Beware, once you get all comfortable in God's good gifts, that you forget that he gave them to you. The generation brought up in the prosperity of the land did not do so well. Now, this beneficial affliction can come in many different forms. It can come in the form of hostility from the proud. Sometimes the affliction can come from those who are trying to help you. You know, teachers who might correct you and say, no, this is wrong. You should think this way. That can be a humbling experience. And Proverbs says much about the good of being rebuked or reproved, shown your fault when the person's trying to help you and is a friend. But Proverbs in verses 69 through 70 speak of even the affliction that comes from those who do not seek your good, of the proud, that even that affliction can be beneficial. It says in verse 69 and 70, the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. The contrast here is they might heap this upon me, but I'm going to hold fast all the more tighter to your word, O Lord. The more the proud heap on abuse and smear the believer with slander, the more the believer will learn to cherish and cling to that sure path, the law of God. The right response to slander is not to give in and think, oh, maybe if I adopt their ways, they'll stop. Neither is it to think, well, they have accused of me of it anyhow, I might as well do it. That would be the wrong response. But rather, it is to keep all the more sincerely the precepts of God and to entrust your cause to the Lord. It says the heart of the insolent is unfeeling like fat. It's calloused. It's think of fat. It's just going to sit there and it's not sensitive. But it's not compassionate. The person doesn't care how this affliction hurts the other person. Some people are like that in the way they treat others. But the heart of the believer has feeling. He delights in God's law. He delights in God. The proud do not care. They intend to hurt, but their affliction is used by God for good, to train his servants to hold all the more tightly to his law, which is good, and does not lead astray like the wicked do. And so God deals well with his servants, even using affliction for your good. Now, of course, it's your part to receive it as such, to make good use of trials, to respond rightly, that you might grow to become more steadfast, to cling all the more to God, to cast yourself upon him in your weakness. But this is from the hand of God. Now, the third point would be that This affliction is appreciated because God's law is highly valued. Now, why does the Christian appreciate affliction? It's not because he likes affliction. It's not because you like getting hurt. We hope for that day. We long for that day when there will be no more sorrow, or there will be no more affliction. Heaven has no affliction. We long for the day when there will be no more tears and no more death. It's not that we love affliction. Rather, it's because you appreciate what this affliction produces. It's the benefit that comes out of it that causes you to rejoice even in trials. It's because you desire holiness, and affliction is a way to get there. The Christian rejoices in trials because of the benefits of the trial. Perhaps you've been on a long car ride and the ride seems very boring, but you're excited to get in that car ride because you know where you're headed and you can't wait to get there. Well, and so the believer looks at afflictions and trials and difficulties and is excited about what he will get, what is produced, what God is working out of it, the fruit. As Hebrews said, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's what we like, the fruit of righteousness. And so I bring that up because verse 72 at the end of this passage is very important. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That's why the psalmists can appreciate the affliction, because the affliction led him to keep God's law, and God's law was a greater treasure than abundant wealth of gold and silver. If affliction has taught you to keep God's law and brought you from being astray, and you highly esteem God's law and its ways above silver and gold, then you will praise God for dealing so well with you. If you don't care about obeying God's law, then the affliction will seem rather pointless. It will not be highly valued by you. Thousands of silver and gold pieces is very valuable. It still is today, even as it was then. But God's word is better. Better to me. It is better, it says. Is it better to you? Do you treasure it so highly? Do you search for it, seeking to understand it, the way you might search for buried treasure? If someone told you that there are thousands of gold and silver pieces buried in your backyard, would you start to get a shovel out? I'll go look for it. Would you want a bunch of gold and silver? Well, this is something even better, more lasting, more permanent, more useful. You don't need gold and silver to benefit from God's word, but you do need God's word to benefit and know how to use gold and silver. Gold and silver hold some promise, but God's word holds promise in every way. Gold and silver are uncertain. They can come and go, but God's word remains forever, and the way it leads is lasting. God's law is the law of his mouth. It is breathed out from him. And God is the highest good of all. It's almost a reflection of Deuteronomy 8, where it talks about man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Lord's mouth. The psalmist compares it to silver and gold, but you might also compare it to daily bread as they ate in the wilderness. That God's word is the stuff of life, your daily life. It is valuable. And so affliction is appreciated because God's law, God's word, his ways is highly valued, that you desire that, and therefore you can endure what it takes to get there. And lastly, then, fourth point, with confidence in God's goodness, pray for his instruction. God is merciful and gracious to sinners through Jesus Christ, that he is one who is good by nature. He is good and he does good. And he has made us partakers of his goodness through Jesus Christ. through the free redemption which is found in him, so that you might call upon God as your Father. And as a father teaches and trains his children, so God does so perfectly for us. And so look at verses, finally, the ones I've skipped, verses 66 and 68. Verse 66 follows that first verse. After reflecting on God's dealing well, he petitions God, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." And a similar flow then is found in verse 68. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." The instruction of God is a very good thing. God does good to us when he teaches us his word. Since you know God to be good and to do good and to have promised good in his word to his servants, therefore call upon him to teach you his statutes, to show you good in that way, to deal well with you in that way, to teach you his statutes. In verse 66, the request is for good judgment and knowledge, having already believed in God's commandments. "I trust your commandments, God. I receive them. They are your word. I believe all your word. I'm receiving it. It is of divine authority. I'm trusting that this is the way to go, but I need to know how to apply it. I want to understand it. I want to know how to apply it to my life. So give me good judgment and knowledge." By his grace, we receive his whole word by faith, including his commandments. We trust them, but we need good judgment and knowledge to apply them. And the word for judgment here is literally the word for taste, not in the, you know, artistic taste kind of sense, but in the way that you might test something by tasting it and have a judgment. So the one use of the word is in its metaphorical sense of judgment, discretion, discernment. Give me good discernment, good ability to discern right from wrong. Hebrews talks about the powers of discernment being trained by constant use, that a mature person is able to have solid food whose powers of discernment have been trained. We ask God to grant us wisdom and discernment, good, sound judgment to evaluate the situation in front of you. What is the word of God that bears on this situation? And how do I follow through on it? And God is our teacher. We should call upon him. Affliction might be one way that he teaches you this. Affliction is not the only way. He also teaches through the regular instruction of Scripture, reading Scripture, studying it, through teachers like parents and pastors, and then the exercise of application in daily life, to be putting it to use, to exercise that skill. Pray that God would teach you his statutes in such a way that you would keep them, that he might give you the faith to receive them, to the knowledge to understand them, and the good judgment to apply them. So in conclusion, the Lord deals well with his servants. If you belong to Christ, you can be confident that the Lord will do good to you. And he will not cast you off and just let you go your own way. That's a comfort. It also means that you should be responsive to his correction, to run after his commandments, to be responsive to his instruction. He aims at your good. He aims at your sanctification, your holiness. That is his will for you. It may not always seem pleasant at the moment, but being trained in godliness is of value in every way, greater than silver and gold. Let us pray. Dear God, we give thanks to you for your word. Your word of promise, of willing good toward us through Jesus Christ, as those in covenant with you who have been received graciously. We call upon you, therefore, to lead us in your ways, to teach us your commands, to give us good judgment and knowledge that we might walk in them, that we might profit even from affliction and not stiffen our necks at rebuke, that you would use us to use trials and neither to grow soft and to go astray in times of prosperity, but rather to follow you through both. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to abound in the peaceful fruit of righteousness, that we might know the blessings and the joy of your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.